If you have your Bibles at hand, could you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. And there's a text that is laid upon my heart. It's the verse 7. This passage of Scripture has to do with Jesus Christ. And in verse 7 we read of the Savior, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The passage deals with what we have, the blessings we have in Christ our Savior. Those of us who are saved, when we get down to verse 7, we come to perhaps the whole crux of the matter as far as our relationship with Christ is concerned. This is something that all of us need to know if we would at last get to heaven to be with Christ, which is very far better. But some of you may not yet know Christ as your own and personal Savior. And in the verse 7, I'm going to take some thoughts in this verse and introduce you to Jesus Christ. And I trust you'll be persuaded by the Spirit of God that you need Christ, and that you will therefore seek Christ and make Him your own and personal Savior this very night, even if you've been delaying making the decision. May the decision be taken tonight by you, and may you seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. In this verse 7, the first thing we discover about Christ is that Christ paid it all for you and me, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The word redemption points us to how Christ has paid for our salvation, to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and from a lost, Christless eternity without Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. This verse is making it very clear, very plain, that you and I can only be redeemed from sin and from a lost, Christless hell through the blood of a lamb, through the blood of a slain mediator. And as we think about that precious blood shed on Calvary's cross, let us remember that He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Luke, the physician, writing by inspiration the Acts of the Apostles, keeping the record totally accurate, speaks of the church of God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's why I want you to think about the purchase tonight, about the price. We sometimes sing, and how good it is to sing it, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As we look at what Christ hath done, we think of the Passover night, when the Lord Jesus Christ, instituting after the Passover feast, the Lord's Supper as we call it, He said this concerning His blood. And we're focusing in regard to this text upon the redemption that is ours through His precious blood. He had this to say, this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What a statement. As He institutes the Lord's Supper, as He passes around the cup after the Passover, why, this is what He's spelling out. The cup with the wine speaks of the blood of Christ. It's only a symbol, but the Lord is taking the symbol and making it powerfully clear that Jesus did pay it all. This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's try and get the full understanding, as full an understanding as we possibly can, this side of eternity, what the Savior was really saying. He speaks of a New Testament. It's a new dispensation. But not only does it tell us it's a new dispensation that's starting, the old dispensation of Moses and the law is over. Christ is instituting a new dispensation. He's going to leave the next day and go to Calvary to die in our guilty room instead, to shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree, that he might purchase our salvation. In him we have redemption through his blood. And he's talking about a new dispensation. But it's rather interesting to look at what the Greek is really saying. It's really saying he's making a full arrangement. He's going out from the Passover feast after they've sung a hymn to Gethsemane. And he's going to go from Gethsemane to Pilate's judgment hall, and from Pilate's judgment hall to Calvary's tree. The Savior is saying that he is, in fact, going to make a full arrangement. What a statement. The old dispensation is going to pass away. A new dispensation is coming in. That's why the Old Testament is called the Old Testament. It means an old covenant. The New Testament literally means a new covenant. And Christ is giving us the terms of that covenant. And we'll look at it quickly in a moment or two a little further. But it's important that you understand that on the cross, that the New Testament might be fully implemented, Christ died to make a full arrangement for that to come to pass. That you and I could be saved. That you and I, who could be delivered from a lost eternity, not by the symbolic blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on Calvary's cross. And this is the blood of the New Testament that Christ sheds upon the cross, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now let's try to grasp what we might learn from that in our knowledge of the Word of God. Excuse me. Some of you will perhaps have read of the Day of Atonement, maybe most of you. But if you've not read of the Day of Atonement, you will find that there were two goats, and the lot was to be cast between the two goats, and the first goat was to be sacrificed. Its blood was to be shed on the Day of Atonement. The second goat has to be brought into play to give to us a bit more about the new covenant that we're going to be looking at, because these things are symbolic of what is to come to pass when Christ comes, born of a virgin, to die for you and me, to shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree. That second goat is to be kept alive. It's to be taken by a strong man out into the wilderness and get lost and not brought back. That's what it is to happen to it. It's called a scapegoat. Now, Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. He did no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. A scapegoat happens to be, even in our own lingo, and we can check it out if we wish, even in a good English dictionary, we'll find that the scapegoat carries the blame. You see, my friend, the scapegoat isn't always the one who has committed the crime. And so it is even in our land. People are sometimes disciplined and become scapegoats unfairly, such as the legalities that govern our human race at times, it is important for us to understand the full meaning of that phrase, the scapegoat. The scapegoat is the one, though not guilty of any crime, though not guilty of any sin, who says, I'm taking the blame. I'm the guilty one. I'm carrying the guilt. Carrying the guilt for the whole redeemed church of Christ. Carrying the guilt for those who are yet to be saved. Maybe you're one of those tonight yet to be saved. Think of all the crimes that you've committed against God, and crimes they were. For sin is any want of conformity unto. That's any lack of conformity unto the law. It's any want of conformity unto in regard to transgressing the law of God. Jesus Christ takes the blame. Jesus Christ carries the guilt. It is important for you to understand that. If you were to stand before God as you now are unsaved, why, my friend, you would be found guilty before God for all you have done. And there would be no escape. Oh, friend, you know the story, don't you? Of the rich man and Lazarus. A true story. I just checked it out again today to make absolutely sure my memory was still working properly. It tells us a certain rich man, a certain beggar named Lazarus, when Jesus Christ in his ministry uses the word certain about anybody he's talking about, he has someone definite in mind, and it indicates to us that the story is true. So the rich man is in hell. That's the truth of the matter. And all that he did and all that he didn't do is spoken of by Jesus Christ. Yes, the beggar who was getting his sores licked by the poor dogs around, as they shared with maybe Lazarus some of the crumbs that were cast out. Why, the beggar really was there. The beggar really did die. The beggar really was carried to heaven by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the poor rich man, he was tormented in this flame. And the flame's just as real in a lost crisis eternity as these two men were. They really lived. They were historical men. Men who had a history when Christ was here upon earth. And perhaps those amongst his hearers would have recognized all about these two men. They would probably have known about them. And so, friend, hell is real. Hellfire is real. You're headed to a Christless eternity without Christ tonight. You're not saved. And time will not permit me to go very deeply into this particular text, but what a powerful text it is. It's telling you and me that Jesus Christ shed his blood to buy us back from sin and hell's damnation. He paid the price of our redemption. The book of Job is a rather interesting book. It is an amazing book because it's the oldest book in the Bible, and it takes us back into times and days, if we only had the ability to understand what he's talking about and what's written there concerning his three friends and concerning the fourth man and concerning Christ who intervened at last after young Elihu had his say. Why, the book of Job is most interesting from this point. The book of Job takes us to old age and takes us to how it will be. I haven't time to picture it to you now, taking the word of God to draw the picture. But it's abundantly clear that pain and agony and suffering of body attends old age. Sinner, or later. And sooner or later, they lose their appetite for food. sooner or later they lose weight. Their bones begin to stick out, as we read in the book of Job. And we have an amazing situation as we read through Job. And this is something that you won't have to wait through old age to experience. What a tragedy if you should experience it young in life. There's a text there in Job, chapter 36, if I remember it right. Why? It says, because there is wrath, God's wrath against sin. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and a great ransom cannot redeem thee. This, you see, is set over against what our text is teaching, isn't it? A great ransom. Christ paid the ransom. As we think of the rich man, and as we think of Lazarus, both of them are headed out to eternity. And there's something really important. A great ransom could not redeem the rich man. He's in hell tonight. Isn't it interesting that the only voice we have from hell is the voice of the rich man? It's a true story. It's a true account of his voice. The Lord alone could tell us that. But we think of Lazarus. And it's interesting that Job, drawing the picture of what it is to die without Christ, taken away in the wrath of God. And then he also, before that, sets before us the picture of what it is to die in Christ. Yes, we find the angels come, if we know the story, it coincides with the story Christ told about these two historical characters. This is Lazarus, and the angels take him to Abraham's bosom. Why? We find God standing, as it were, by the deathbeds, making it clear where each are going to go. And Job has this to say about someone in the state of Lazarus who was born again, quite clearly. He says, as Lazarus appears, using the words of Job, deliver him from going down to the pit. I, God, have found a ransom. That ransom is the cross of Christ. That ransom is the death of Christ. That ransom is the blood of Christ. A ransom most precious. Oh, that you would think about it tonight as you think about the virgin born Son of God. Just remember tonight as you think of his blood shed, that the blood that was shed was the blood and is the blood of incarnate deity. There's no blood like the blood of Christ. No blood so pure. No blood so priceless. No blood so prevailing with God. Sprinkled before and on the mercy seat we describe. We find it described elsewhere in the scriptures. And a friend, the blood speaketh better things there than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance against the crime of Cain, but the blood of Christ shed on Calvary cries out for mercy. Have you never heard the story of the cross, where Jesus hung, bled, and died? Didn't he pray, Father, forgive them? They know not what they do. And what a prayer that was. As you look at the Acts of the Apostles, it was answered quickly. Thousands of souls were saved. We discover very quickly 8,000 souls are saved. And the Apostle Peter is making it clear that the ones who are in that crowded gathering on the day of Pentecost, why, they're guilty. They have delivered Christ to die on Calvary's cross. Oh, there many in the Jewish nation have suffered from it ever since, but that's another story. Oh, friend, the Savior's blood cries out for mercy, even for you if you're not saved. It speaks for mercy. It speaketh better things than that of Abel's blood. But I must hurry along and try and bring this, though I'll not be able to finish the text, try and bring it to some kind of decent conclusion. As I think about the blood of the Lamb and the price that Christ paid for you and me, the ransom that he made for you and me to be saved, to be delivered, and he not only shed his blood, but he took total responsibility, total guilt for you and me. For friend, if he hadn't, we'd find ourselves bearing our own guilt in the judgment day, but Christ has carried the guilt in the shedding of his precious blood. And I'm going to finish with one text for the sake of time, as now time is gone. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know, isn't that an interesting introduction to the verse? Something that you know, and I trust you do, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which is your vain behavior, your vain manner of living, but making it abundantly clear that they'd received this vain manner of living by tradition from their fathers, but they are redeemed. Verse 19 tells us, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me draw your attention to something. A great ransom cannot redeem the unsaved when it comes to dying. And you don't know how quickly that'll be, for there is wrath. And men, young and old, and women too, sometimes children now, are taken away with a stroke. You don't know when it'll hit you, friend. And you'll be gone without Christ. I want you to think about a great ransom not being able to deliver you. So Peter writes this. He says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Why does he call it that? Thus, corruptible things as silver and gold? Well, most of the women folk, if they've got a bit of silver about the house, why, they have to spend a bit of time polishing the oxide from it. It goes dark grey. It tarnishes. What you don't realize that you're polishing the silver away. It has been oxidized. Yes, the Savior talks about rust, corruptible things such as silver and gold, because silver and gold both rust. Even when you polish up your gold, if you have some of it, why, you're just rubbing it away. And the word means that, in fact, it disappears, corruptible. I've looked into it. The silver and the gold slowly disappear. It has no eternal value. The only gold that has eternal value is in the streets of the glory. It's transparent gold, and I don't think you've got any of that. That's gold that doesn't rust. You know why it rusts? Because it's not pure. That's why it oxidizes. Just got to leave it around in this good old weather that we experience here. And friend, it'll oxidize. It'll rust. Silver rusting? Gold rusting? That's what Peter's talking about. You see, the one who inspired the writers of the Bible in its various books, he knows what he was talking about. He put, for holy men of God to be able to speak as they spoke, he put the words in their mouth that they were to write. And he talks about the precious blood of Christ. And he gives us another illustration. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. if Christ's blood had not been pure and perfect, even as the blood of incarnate deity, that's where the spots come from. The spots that they're looking for in human beings in the Old Testament are leprosy spots. And the blood is contaminated. And the blood is not pure. And if you've got a few spots either in your face or your big toe, it's because your blood's not pure. Every spot that can be seen means your blood, as human blood, is not as pure as the blood of Christ. His blood is of a lamb without blemish. Without blemish means that he was blameless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Then it goes a little bit further, without spot. He was not only blameless before the law, but he was spotless. You know, they would take out the lamb for sacrifice, and it had to be examined. And what they were looking for was some spot on its flesh. Even a lamb with a spot was not acceptable to God. The lamb had to be without spot. It had to represent Christ. That's why Peter says, from your vain conversation, you are not redeemed with these corruptible things which rust. Why, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And friend, we looked very carefully, didn't we, at the remission of sins a little while ago, just mentioning it in passing. But Jesus Christ said at the institution of the Lord's table that this was the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the full arrangement, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We talked about the scapegoat, and we saw that the scapegoat represented Christ taking our guilt and taking the blame for what you and I had done. He was a substitute to satisfy divine justice in the fullest possible meaning of the words. And you will know, perhaps, if Peter is right and you do know these things a little and you're still not unsaved, maybe you would have learned about them somewhere in Sunday school or in a godly home or somewhere. You will know that without shedding of blood, there can be no remission. There can be no remission of your sins. Oh, friend, even in our courts, someone who is guilty of some horrendous crime will maybe try to get remission of something. My friend, the judge might say no. But in this day of EU legislation and civil rights and human rights all going topsy-turvy, you never know what they would get by way of remission. The thing is this, my friend, there's no remission in the court of God for the unsaved. Oh, friend, when you come to the fold, will the angels be standing by? And God will not be saying, the Lord will not be saying, deliver him. I found a ransom. What a shocking state to end up in, a Christless hell, a burning furnace, torment awaiting the judgment day. You're in the remand prison of God, and it's a place of torment. You're awaiting the judgment day. Your only future is in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Oh, friend, I plead with you, and with this I'm going to close, and I'll close in prayer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Do it tonight. Do it before it's too late. Seek him tonight. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest. Peace with God through the blood of a slain mediator.